Okay, we're on. Good morning, everyone. It's so nice to see you all. We're continuing with our discussion of contemporary halakha topics as they relate to COVID. This topic for sure today is not, I think, the most complicated one, but one that people have found to be more relevant, especially these days. It's the topic of Birkat HaGomel, the bracha that we say when we're sort of saved from challenging circumstances in our lives. There's some classical examples that we'll see shortly. In particular, one reason to mention this discussion now is because in light of the relatively promising news about vaccination, there has been discussion about what brachot, if any, are appropriate to say on getting a vaccine or when our society reaches the point where we're no longer in this sort of perpetual danger. And that got me thinking about brachot and things like this, which is why this topic from, quite early on in the pandemic, one of Reflector's earlier tshuvot is one that stuck out to me in particular. So we're going to do that today. If you'll allow me to share my screen, we'll get started. The plan is to do three basic things. The first is to give a little bit of background into just Birkat HaGomel, the main discussion of it in the Gemara, the original source behind parts of it. Then we'll see some of the more detailed halachot as they appear in the Shulchan Aruch. And we'll conclude by looking at a couple of Rav Schachter's contemporary rulings on the question of saying Birkat HaGomel when one recovers from corona, saying Birkat HaGomel when one can't gather in a tzibor in order to say it. And we'll close out there. That itself, and I'll make mention of this again in a little bit, is another reason to discuss this now. When last week we had discussed the question of lighting Hanukkah candles in a situation in which one is unable to fulfill Pursumei Nisa. And we had discussed in that context the position of Rav Asher Weiss that lighting Hanukkah candles in front of Zoom might fulfill some level of the Pursumei Nisa, some level of publicizing the miracle and giving thanksgiving for it. And this is another question, another halakhic issue in which that factor is going to be relevant. And that will join with one that we saw at the very beginning of the series, other issues about a wedding, about whether one needs a public at Tzibor for, sort of publicizing, publicly thanking or praising God, or whether there's some other elements to that. So we'll see all of that in due time. But let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, we start with this passage from the Gemara that introduces the obligation of Birkat HaGomel. This is the main discussion, as far as I'm aware, of Birkat HaGomel in the Gemara. The Gemara tells us, Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, Arba'a Tzrichin Lahodot. There are four people who are required to give, alternatively translated either as praise or thanksgiving. It's unfortunately a little bit imprecise, depending on the translation that you use. I think my sense is that thanksgiving is probably a more appropriate translation, in as much as we're offering gratitude for having been saved from these dangers. So there are four people who are obligated to give thanksgiving for being saved. Yordei Hayam, those who were literally descended into the sea, the people who are on a dangerous sort of seafaring voyage. Number two, Holchei Midbarot, one who was on a dangerous voyage, but on land, in the desert or in the wilderness, maybe more accurately. Umisha Haya Chole V'Nitrape, one who was sick and was healed. That person also is required to give thanks to God. Umisha Haya Chavush V'Beit HaAsurim V'Yatza, and one who was imprisoned and then released from bondage. Those four parties are required to give thanksgiving to God. You'll see here now that I left an ellipsis. The ellipsis skips over the passage where the Gemara justifies and proves each of these things to be the case, each of these cases to be cases in which Hoda'ah is obligatory. We'll actually look at it briefly just because it's one of those situations where the Torah Shebichtav, the source from Tanakh on which the halacha is based, actually very much informs us about the halacha itself. And so we're going to see that discussion from not in the way the Gemara presents it, but in the original source. All of the psukim that the Gemara cites as proof for the different cases in which one is obligated to say Birkat HaGomel come from the same parak of Tehillim, parak Kuf Zayin 107 in Tehillim. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to show you this chapter as a whole to get a better feel for the structure of the chapter, and then we'll look at the translations of a few key verses. So the chapter begins, Hodu Lashem ki tov, ki l'ulam chasdo, give praise or thanks to God, for he is good, and his kindness is eternal. Ki l'ulam chasdo. Then what the Mizmor in Tehillim does is it basically gives a number of situations of danger that a person might find themselves in, and concludes each unit with the same pasuk, Yodu Lashem chasdo, v'nifl otav livnei adam. Give praise or thanks to God for his kindness and for the wonders that he does on behalf of people, of human beings. And so we have this refrain sort of repeated throughout the Mizmor, throughout the Parak of Tehillim, give praise to God for his chesed, give praise to God for his chesed, over and over again, and each time following one of these situations of danger. To avoid some of the thorny translation issues that sometimes come up when one's translating Tehillim, what we'll do is just look at some of the English translations as they appear on Sfaria, just to see that the four cases that we had mentioned appear in Tehillim. So starting from the beginning, Hodul Hashem ki tov ki l'olam chasdo, case number one, Ta'u v'amidbar b'shimon darech. Right, some have lost their way in the wilderness. Ir Moshav lo matzo, they haven't found any Ir Moshav, a settled place to live. They are re'evim and tmeim, they are hungry and thirsty. And when God saves them, v'yedruchim b'derech yeshara, and guides them on a path to find a settled place, after he rescues them from their troubles, right? Mimitsuko tehem yatzileim. Then, yodu l'Hashem chasdo v'niflotav zivnei adam. Great, that's one of the examples. A second example, Yoshvei Choshech v'Talmavet, Asirei Ani Uvarzel, those who are bound in iron, they will, Vayizaku al-Sham Batzar Lahem, Mim B'tzuko Tehem Yoshi'im, they cry out to God and God rescues them from their troubles. Again, also a very similar pasuk. Not exactly the same, but Vayizaku al-Sham Batzar Lahem, but a very similar idea. They call out to God, God saves them, and then, Yodu l'Hashem chasdo v'niflotav zivnei adam. Case number two. Case number three, Avili miderech pish'am. This one is probably the least explicit, but still alludes to this idea of illness. Kol ochel t'ta'ev nafsham. They're so sick to the point where the idea of food is nauseating to them. V'yagiyu acharei mavet. And they're close to death in their illness. And what happens? V'yizaku l'Hashem b'tzar lahem. They call out to God. God saves them, and Yodu L'Hashem Chasov v'Nifl'tav Zivnei Adam. And finally, the fourth case was this case of a sort of a danger at sea. Yordei Hayam ba'aniyot, those who descend to sea in ships, they encounter waves. V'tiromim galav, the waves of the sea surge, and so on. And again, they call out to God, and again, after being saved, they have an obligation to give praise. So these four cases from the Gemara actually correspond very nicely and very explicitly to these sections of the Mizmor and Tehillim. I think it's cool, just again, as an example, where the Tehillim and the source from Tanakh really does correspond very clearly and directly with the discussions that we see in the Halacha that follow from it. There's one other pasuk in the Mizmor that we'll come back to that ends up being the source for other Halachot in our Gemara, to which we'll then return. After these four cases, and after the four repetitions of this motif, Yodu L'Hashem Chasdo, then the Mizmor tells us, V'yirumemuhu bikal am, elevate God in the kahal am, in the community of the nation, uv'moshav zekenim yihaleluhu, and praise him in the moshav zekenim, and I guess the dwelling place of the elders, of the wise. And this becomes the source for other halachot that we're going to see in our Gemara. Just to briefly look at them now, and then we'll pause for a moment. So the Gemara tells us, so after telling us there's an obligation to give hodah, umay mevarech, what is this hodah? Well, it's the bracha we've been talking about, Birkat HaGomel. Amar Rav Yehuda, baruch gomel chasadim tovim. That's, you know, part of the nusach of the bracha that we're used to, and we'll see in the Shulchan Aruch the fuller nusach that more closely corresponds to our practice. But this is the basis for that bracha. Then we have a few halachot that we learn from the pasuk that we just read. Abaye Amar, Vitzaruch Leoduye Kame Asara. One must say Birkat HaGomel in front of 10 people. The word tzarech is a word that we've spent time thinking about before, whether tzarech implies sort of total obligations or preferences. But in any case, there's certainly an idea or a value of doing it publicly. Dichtiv v'yiromemuhu b'kahal am. You have to do it with a kahal, with a tzibur, and that tzibur is, of course, you know, constituted by 10 people. And the second half of the pasuk, mar zutra amar, utrein minayhu rabbanan. Two of those people have to be sages or rabbis. Shene amar uv moshav zekenim yahaleluhu. One must also praise God in the moshav zekenim, the dwelling place of sages. Sages, plural, tells us that we're talking about more than one. So there's a preference that when one says Birkat HaGomel, there should be at least two sages there. This is a criteria that, as we'll see, is not, as far as I can tell, ma'akev, meaning if in the absence of Zekenim, we'll still say Birkat HaGomel, but it is interesting as a preference. Skipping a short section of the Gemara, we'll see one last halacha, and after that, we'll be able to pause and appreciate what the Shulchan Aruch is doing and what he's adding to the discussion that we see in the Gemara. Rav Yehuda Chalash ve'itpach. Al gabei Rav Chana bagadita v'rabanan. So Rav Yehuda was sick and he recovered. And when other rabbis came to visit him, Amrilei brich rachmana dihavach nihalan v'lo yahavach la'afra. Blessed is God who returned you or gave you to us and did not give you to the dirt. Meaning, you know, blessed God who saved you from the illness that you were sick with and didn't kill you with that sickness. After hearing this, Rabbi Yehuda, who had been himself the one who was sick, said, Amar lehu, patartun yati mila oduye. You've exempted me from my obligation to do a Birkat HaGomel. When you said this praise to God or this thanksgiving to God, that exempted me from my obligation, which is a little bit odd on multiple levels. And Abaye points out a few reasons why it's odd. First of all, ba'i oduye ba'ape asara. Isn't there an obligation to have 10 people? We just established that from the pasuk. V'yiromemuhu b'kalam. There's an obligation to say Birkat HaGomel with 10. So this didn't seem on the surface to be a group of 10 people at Sibor. But the Gemara says, no, dehavu be'asara. In fact, there were actually 10 people here. When it says that Rav Chana and the Rabbanan came to visit, that means, you know, enough rabbis to constitute a group of 10. The second problem is, Vaha'ihu lo kamode. He didn't actually do anything. He sat there and listened and heard someone else say Birkat HaGomel. How does that fulfill his obligation? Someone else praised God. That's great. People should be praising God very often. But how does that fulfill my obligation to say Birkat HaGomel? The Gemara concludes, Lo tzarech da'ani batrayhu amen. When he says amen to that bracha, that counts and fulfills his obligation to say Birkat HaGomel. And so we've learned three major halachot from this Gemara. Number one, we've learned the basic halacha of saying Birkat HaGomel, that in certain situations of danger, one is obligated to say a bracha of praise and thanksgiving to God. And we've learned part of the text of that bracha. Again, we'll see the Shulchan Aruch fleshes it out. We've learned that the bracha must be said with 10 people, or ought to be said with 10 people, tzarech, even if we don't want to, say that it's obligatory. Again, we'll come back to that. And the third halacha we learn from the Gemara is that another person can say, you know, some version of the bracha, and if one responds amen, one can fulfill their obligation in that manner. Okay, let's pause here for a second, if anyone has any questions or thoughts. And if not, we'll continue with some of the halachot in the Shulchan Aruch. Okay. If anyone does have any thoughts, please feel free to interrupt, as always. But we'll see just a few extra halachot that are added in the Shulchan Aruch, and then we'll proceed to Rav Schachter's presentation. After introducing the idea, the mitzvah, of saying a Birkat HaGomel, the Shulchan Aruch tells us what the language of the bracha is. Ma mevarech. Baruch Ata Hashem, Hagomel L'chayevim Tovot, Shegamalani Kol Tov. Baruch Ata Hashem, the Hagomel L'chayevim Tovim, Shegamalani Tov. The one who grants to those who need Tovot, and who gave me also Kol Tov, the one who gave me all of the good that I received. That's the language of the bracha. And our practice is, Vashomim Omrim, there's a response. People will say this bracha, and then the tzibur will respond, Misha Gamalcha Kol Tuv, the one who granted you all of this good, Huy Gamalcha Kol Tuv Sela. Well, may he continue to grant you the same good. And this is our contemporary practice. It's typical, and we'll see this shortly, that people will often do this in the context of their tefillah b'tzibur, or they'll often do this in shul. Right? Someone will get an aliyah. After finishing their aliyah, they will say this bracha, and people will respond. In some shuls, you'll have one person say hagomel for everybody. In other places, each person involved will say hagomel. Different arrangements are made at different times for women to say hagomel. But this is the sort of standard practice. Call and response. I say the bracha, people respond to me. For our purposes now, this next halacha becomes pretty important. Tzarech levarich bracha zo b'fnei yud. One should say the bracha of Hagomel in front of 10 people. We saw that explicitly in the Gemara. U'treminayhu rabbanan, and two of them should be rabbis. And we learn that from the Pasuk again. V'yiromimuhu b'kalam u'v'moshav zekeni mihalaluhu. But if there aren't rabbis around, you should still say the bracha. Meaning this isn't a halacha that is ma'akev that prevents you from saying the bracha. It's just a preferable thing if one can make sure to arrange it. Typically the minhag is that one should say this bracha after Kriyat HaTorah. Monday, Thursday, Shabbos, whenever it is, they should say Hagomel at that point, because there will certainly be a minyan at Kriyat HaTorah. That's almost true definition. You can't have Kriyat HaTorah without having Asara present. If there, however, was not a minyan, and this is going to be the part of the question that Rav Schachter deals with, V'im berach b'pacha me'asara, yesh omrim sheyatza, v'yesh omrim shelo yatza. It is a debate as to whether one fulfills their obligation of Berakat HaGomel when they say the bracha in the absence of Asara. Some say you fulfill your mitzvah, some say you do not fulfill your mitzvah. This detail is going to become very important when we think about saying it privately or saying it over Zoom. V'tov lachzor ulevarech b'fnei asara b'lo haskarat shem umalchut. One second, I see the question in the chat. if one says hagomel in the absence of a minyan, says the Shulchan Aruch, it would be better to say it again with a minyan, but without shem umalchut. Meaning you may have fulfilled your obligation, you may not have. So the best thing to do would be to fulfill the idea of Berakat HaGomel, by, you know, saying it in a minyan, you know, Baruch HaGomel Chayvim Tovot Shegomlani Kol Tov. You skip the name of God, but you maintain the idea of HaGomel. There was a question in the chat. What is different between the Bracha of HaGomel and other offerings of thanks, such as Moda Ani, every morning, such that HaGomel needs the presence of 10 people? That's a great question. The one difference that comes out to me most obviously is that Berakat HaGomel is not a sort of generic Thanksgiving, meaning a lot of the Thanksgiving that we often do in our tefillot is relatively broad, right? It's Thanksgiving for everything. Thank you for our lives. Thank you for all that is done for us. And this is an important religious value in a way that almost sounds like trite to say. But yeah, meaning being grateful and giving Thanksgiving is a sort of very centrally important Jewish perspective. We do this on a daily basis. We do it in tefillah and so on. HaGomel, on the other hand, very much relates to a particular salvation that one experiences. One is in danger, God saves you, and then in response to being saved, you have to issue this this praise for God's particular Thanksgiving. So that seems to be the difference. That's what makes HaGomel distinct. There's an element of salvation from a particular distinct kind of danger. As to the second part of your question, so why is it that requires the presence of 10 more than, let's say, Moda Ani every morning or other forms of more generic Thanksgiving? It's a hard question to answer. I wouldn't say anything definitively. One thing I might say is that the Thanksgiving for HaGomel is more acute, right? It's more directed to a particular experience. It's heightened. You're more likely to feel grateful for a specific salvation from a particular danger than the gratitude that you feel every day. And so maybe that requires more of a public kind of presence. The other potential aspect of it is that when one's saved from a particular danger, it becomes one's responsibility to share that experience with others. So offer Thanksgiving every morning in Modani, and offering Thanksgiving for, you know, being alive again, having woken up in the morning. That's an experience that, you know, thank God everyone who's here this morning has had this morning. It doesn't require a particular act of, like, you know, for lack of a better term, pursuing Nisa. I don't have to publicize this great thing that God did for me. The fact that I'm around giving the shiur and the fact that you're all here listening testifies that this is the case. Whereas in the face of a particular danger, it becomes my responsibility to publicize that salvation as a special, unique experience. That would strike me as a potential difference, but I wonder if the question is better than the answer. I'm not sure I did quite the justice to it. excuse me. Okay. Let's continue on in just one or two of the other halakhot of the Shulchan Aruch. We'll skip around a little bit to make sure we have enough time to read Rav Shechter's presentation. He discusses in these two halachot what happens if you make the bracha on behalf of someone else, if someone else makes the bracha on behalf of you. That case from the Gemara, if someone else says this more generic kind of Thanksgiving, you know, thank God that you are still alive, and one says amen. In Seif Vav, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, im icher, if you delayed saying the bracha, and he's going to tell us what delaying means, and that's going to be another one of the questions that Rav Shechter deals with. Yesh lo tashlumin levarech kol zman sheyirtzeh. One is allowed to say the bracha kol zman sheyirtzeh, whenever you want, right? You're able to catch up on this bracha, which is itself kind of interesting, right? We often think of these kinds of brachot that are, you know, contingent on particular experiences to feel more time bound, but apparently this one, at least in theory, has a broad range. However, v'nachon shlo la'acher shlosha yamim. It is preferable not to wait more than 3 days. Now, combined with the earlier Shulchan Aruch about the preference to say it during Kriyat HaTorah, that actually works out quite nicely, because Kriyat HaTorah is done in shul, you know, at least every 3 days, if not more frequently. And so one can never have a situation where one experiences a danger and is unable to say Hagomel within the course of 3 days. We'll see now, we'll actually skip to it, that there is a discussion in the Mishnah Berurah of a preference for some kind of end date, meaning preferably you should say it within the first 3 days. In theory, says the Shulchan Aruch, you could say it as long as you want. But the Mishnah Berurah cites a position, V'ayin behilchot hara'a, shekatav diyamtin ad shloshim yom pen yizdamin lo asara. In a situation where one doesn't yet have a minion, again, will become a basis for Rav Shechter's presentation, one should wait up to 30 days in order to find a minion. Sheyuchal lekayim ha-mitzvah kehelchata, in order to better fulfill the mitzvah in its proper way with a tzibur, even according to the positions that one might be able to fulfill the obligation privately, it seems like there's a preference to have it done b'tzibur with 10 people. But v'yoter lo yamtin, you don't wait more than 30 days. If it seems like you'll hit the 30-day deadline and won't have a minion, then it seems that the preference would be to make the bracha per the rules that the Shulchan Aruch sets out. And then maybe next time you have a minion, saying it again without Shemu Malchut. Okay. We'll skip Halacha Vav, which is interesting from a historical perspective. It discusses whether traveling in different countries in medieval Europe would have counted as dangerous or not. Apparently in Germany and France, it was less dangerous, but in Spain, it was more dangerous. If I was a historian, I would be fascinated. And even as a non-historian, I'm still pretty fascinated, but we'll skip it for now. Sif Chet becomes important for us in terms of determining whether one says Hagomel for recovering from COVID. B'chol choli tzarech lavarech. The Shulchan Aruch says one should make the bracha after any illness. Afilu eino choli shal sakana v'lo maka shal chalal. Even if it's not, you know, a deathly illness, a choli shal sakana, nonetheless, one should say the bracha on having recovered. Ella kol she'ala lemita v'yara, anyone who, you know, at some point was bedridden by this illness and then recovered, one should say the bracha. Mipnei she'dome k'misha he'aluhu legardom lidon. Because that's sort of analogous, conceptually, symbolically perhaps, to the experience of sort of going into the place of judgment. Meaning when one is sick in bed, one is at that moment sort of being judged in, you know, God's judgment, right? Will you recover? Will you not recover? So once you're bedridden, that puts you in that state of danger. And when you're saved from that, that becomes a situation in which one is obligated to make a bracha. The Ramah, on the other hand, takes a different position. V'yesh omrim de'eno mevarech rak al choli sheyesh bo sakana. The Ramah believes that you should really only make the bracha when there is a certain amount of danger. A choli shel sakana, that one is really, really in danger, and not just, I guess we might say, a flu, which for most people, you know, puts you to, you know, knocks you out for a day or two, but you aren't necessarily actually at risk in a deep level. That would obviously be true to different degrees for different people, depending on age, immune system, other things. But for the Ramah, the standard seems to be actual life-threatening danger, whereas for the Shulchan Aruch, just the experience of being bedridden, the experience of being in this place of judgment, of illness, would be enough. The final halacha, and I'll summarize briefly outside before we continue, discusses whether or not one should make the bracha of Hagomel on situations besides the four listed in the Gemara. The Gemara had listed these four situations, right? Seafaring, travel on land, illness, and being released from captivity. And the Shulchan Aruch says, it's not just those four. Hanei arba alav dafka. Dehu adin lemisha nasal ones. It applies to anyone who was sort of miraculously saved by God. And he gives a number of examples. If a wall fell on him, or if he was saved from a wild animal, even a domestic animal, meaning let's say an ox or a lion, are examples that he gives, robbers, etc. All of those are examples in which one would be obligated to say the bracha. There are, however, other positions. There's those who think you don't make such a bracha, and therefore, the tov levarich below has karat shemu malchut. Similar to the way the Shulchan Aruch had dealt with the question of having a minion before, we have a dispute as to whether it's necessary. And so the way to do it is to try to find situations where you could say the bracha without saying Shemu Malcha, without saying, you know, Brachat Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, that language, which really turns it into a bracha. Okay, so we've seen a lot of the basis in the Gemara and the original basis for the Halachot and the Shulchan Aruch and the more expansive presentation he gives of the dinim of Birkat HaGomel. We'll turn to Rav Shachter in just a moment, but if there are any other questions or observations. Okay. Again, as always, please feel free to interrupt. So the first source...
I'm sorry, just one question about the travel thing.
Sure.
You know, I understand that when the Gemara was written, traveling overseas was a sakana. But like today, if I thought that it was such a danger, I wouldn't do it. Like, is it really something that you should have to, because I went on a plane to Israel versus going on a plane to California because I didn't go over water?
Right. That's a really good question. The question almost applies on like two different levels, right? The place where I'm more familiar with that question is with regard to Tfilat Haderech, right? The prayer that we say before traveling or in the early stage of traveling for our safety during the journey. And there are discussions as to whether it's appropriate to say, let's say Tfilat Haderech when one is on an airplane now flying to Israel, right? It meets the standard of travel in the time of the Gemara. It's a certain distance over water, but it doesn't actually seem dangerous. And there are discussions as to whether it's appropriate to make that bracha. But in the context of Birkat HaGomel, I might even argue that it's a stronger case can be made for why one shouldn't say HaGomel, because HaGomel is defined as being saved from a situation of danger. If one didn't feel like one was in danger, one might not say HaGomel, right? The halacha we skipped. We could look at it now. It was a partial answer to your question. The Shulchan Aruch tells you that in Ashkenaz and Tzarfat, in Germany and France, you don't make Hagomel when you travel from city to city. The obligation of saying Hagomel only applies when one is traveling in a wilderness where there are wild animals and bandits and you're really in danger. So in France and Germany, that wasn't apparently the case. But in Sfarad, in Spain, so it sounds like they're very much grounding whether you say Hagomel in whether there's a real danger. So I might be inclined to say a similar thing about sea travel. It's also a little bit unclear to me, just to, you know, flesh out the picture. When we're talking about Yor de Hayam, I'm not sure that we're talking about people who fly over the ocean, and we might be talking about people who are in boats and who experience a hurricane while they're traveling, which, to my understanding, is still considered dangerous if one is on a cruise or even, you know, a modern ship can still sink when facing very turbulent waters. So it might be on that level there still is sufficient danger, or when one experiences that kind of danger, one might be obligated to say hagomel. So your question, I think, is exactly the right kind of question, right? If we're grounding these halachot in feeling actual danger, then how relevant are they when circumstances change and there's not quite as much danger? I think that's exactly the right question to be thinking about when one thinks about hagomel.
So kind of in that vein, hi, it's Sarah Robinson here. Hey. In that vein, in that vein regarding situations which fit the initial categories outlined by the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch, but today, like, aren't actually that dangerous. So two quick things. The first is that I think another one that falls into this category is about women giving birth. Thankfully, that the mortality of mothers has, it's gotten a lot better in many first world countries. So the question has come up, should women still say this bracha upon giving birth? And to the best of my recollection, I think Rav Schechter says, no, women should not. But around the world, my understanding is that Lamasa, many women still do say Hagomel because they consider it to be a life-changing experience to give birth anyway. But like from a level of like actual danger, it's not necessarily as dangerous. Mm-hmm. That's the first thing. The second quick thing is that because there's a wide range for why someone could say Hagomel for things that are kind of innocuous of like, I just flew over an ocean or like something like actually dangerous, it means that they're, for the listener, you don't necessarily know why someone is saying the bracha. And so I think a general way of approaching it could be that when you do hear someone saying the blessing, that you could come over to them and say, hey, I heard you say Hagomel, is everything okay? And if it's something like really innocuous, they'll just say like, oh, I flew over an airplane, whatever. It's like, it wasn't a big deal. But if it actually is something really traumatic and serious, then because you've phrased your question in a really open way, you're giving them the opportunity to either talk about it or not talk about it. So I think kind of that kind of approach could, I think, be holistic and for all the different possibilities for why someone could be saying this blessing.
Right. I'm glad those are both actually really, really important points. I especially like the latter point because it offers a sort of framework to better appreciate the response element of Hagomel, right? Hagomel for the person saying it can mean different things. Whether it's formal, you know, formally, oh, I meet one of these four criteria, or because you actually feel danger and actually feel gratitude as being saved. And then the response of the Shomim is itself a question, which, you know, we don't have time to get into. Where does it come from that the Shomim are supposed to respond with this other kind of blessing? But it does create a framework in which there could be a really substantive interaction between those two parties. Yeah, I'm really glad you brought that up. Okay, in the interest of time, I think we should try to see how Rav Schechter presents these halachot in the context of COVID. This section is from Jewish Action Magazine. Again, recently had a series of features of halacha during COVID as well, with a lot of focus on Rav Schechter in particular. And a collection of the psakim were issued there. The reason I cite this and not Rav Schechter's own tshuva is because here is where Rav Schechter explicitly says one should recite Berachas Hagomel when recovering from corona, which he doesn't say explicitly in the formal presentation that we'll look at from the tshuva itself. So he does mention this. You are obligated to say it when recovering from corona, which makes a great deal of sense based on what we've seen. Right. Number one, you know, COVID is certainly, for many people, a dangerous illness. Even if it's not a dangerous illness for a particular person, it might meet the Shulchan Aruch's criteria of, you know, knocking one out and making one bedridden. And so based on either one of those standards, you might be able to justify saying Hagomel for COVID. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, there is a possibility that is being tossed around now that Hagomel is being proposed as something to be said once a person is vaccinated or once many people are vaccinated. It's a little bit different because that's more preventative than it is in response to danger, meaning It's, I haven't gotten sick, and now I'm no longer at risk of getting sick. It's a step removed, but it is an interesting discussion. I'll be curious if that's something that is practiced at all. In terms of the question of the minyan and whether one can say it over Zoom or not, so just to look at how Rav Shechter presents it here. Hamachaber katav shelechatchila min hanachon levarech toch gimel yamim. We said that you should ideally say hagomel within 3 days, but the Mishnah Berurah had brought the position that one can say it up to 30 days in order to have a minyan. However, at the time, and this tshuva was released on Lamed Nisan, so, you know, a couple weeks after Pesach, not so late into the pandemic. Al korach nira, she'im kvar higia yom chav hei, if it's already day 25 out of the 30 days, v'hamagefa dayin bimkoma omedet, and the pandemic's still going on, we still don't know when we're going to be able to get a minyan together. V'asar le'asof asara biyachad, which was true at the time, then sheyesh levarech derech Zoom. You should use Zoom in order to make this bracha. And he gives two reasons why this should be the case. Reason number one is very analogous to the reason that we saw last week from Rav Asher Weiss as to why one would light Hanukkah candles on Zoom. Da'al pi pshuto, ein hatzorach la'asara betorah davar shebekdusha. It's not one of these dvarim shebekdusha that in a more formal sense require it tzibur to be present, and in Rav Shechter's view, to even be present in the same room. Rather, Ella Bator Pirsume Nisa uses the phrase explicitly that we saw last time, the Hodaya Barabim, and public thanksgiving and praise. The Hayocha Kol Ha'asara Makshivim Lo Derech HaZoom, and because there are 10 people listening on Zoom, or O Derech HaTelephone, the conference call, a little bit less common these days, but still a very live option. Bahachi Sagi, that would suffice. You're still able to fulfill the Pirsume Nisa element of Birkat HaGomel, the public proclaiming of the salvation that you've experienced on Zoom or on a conference call. And so that might fulfill the need to have 10. The second thing he raises is that it's possible that even without having 10, you still might be able to fulfill the mitzvah. V'oda machaber hevi machlokat harishonim im ha'asara ma'akfim olo. Is it actually ma'akev to have the 10 parties or not? We had seen that dispute as to whether that was ma'akev. And we skip this next source from the source sheet, but we'll briefly summarize it now. The Bir Halacha cites Rabbi Akiva Eger, who's a sort of earlier Achron than the Mishnah Berurah himself, and a very significant one, who says, "Afilu lahasovrim shebepacho me'asara lo yatsa afilu b'di'eved." Even according to those views that say that you really need a minyan, that you really need 10 people for the bracha, and you can't say it without the minyan, still, saying the bracha, ein brachato levatala. It's not a bracha levatala to say the bracha. Because of another halacha, which again we skipped, delogar me'acher. There are situations where another person, the person who is not the one who has saved themselves from the danger, krovo, ohavo, someone who, a relative or someone who loves and cares about this person who had been saved, who is himself joyous in the salvation of this other person, is allowed to make the bracha. A person is allowed to make the bracha of Hagomel on behalf of someone else that they care about. This may again relate to Sarah's earlier point about the relationship between the person who's saved and other members of their community, other people who care about them. This is another element of it. There are circumstances in which one cares about a person and is therefore able to say Hagomel on their behalf. If a person says Brochat Hashem Elokim Malchum Asher Gamalcha Kol Tov or Kol Tov, the thank God who saved you, who gave you this Tov, that's, you're allowed to do it. If the other person responds Amen, they fulfilled their obligation. And the Ramah tells you Ve'ein Zeh Bracha Levatala Min HaMevarech, because the bracha is not a bracha levatala. Ho ve'inu mevarech rak derech shevach v'hoda al tovat chaver rosh ha'samach ba. Because you're just offering a bracha of praise and thanksgiving for the good that was given to your friend that you feel joy about. And so, Rav Shechter concludes, kol shekein ihu gufe, right? If another person's able to make a bracha on my behalf, and there's no halachic cost to saying a bracha levatala there, because I'm just offering praise, even if it's not a formal fulfillment of Birkat HaGomel, then so too a person could obviously offer formal praise on his own behalf privately. So even if Zoom doesn't count as a minyan, doesn't count as public, nonetheless, it's a private bracha that you're saying, and saying brachas on your own because you feel joy and gratitude in this context seems to be something that's legitimated. So very briefly, just to summarize what we've seen together today, we've seen the basis of this halacha, Birkat HaGomel, from the Gemara, and also from its original source in Sefer Tehillim, the idea of thanking God when one is saved from a danger that one experiences. We've seen a number of the halachot in the Shulchan Aruch about the conditions in which this bracha is said, the preference to say it publicly, the preference to say it after Kriyat HaTorah, the call and response element of it, and a few other halachot in that regard. And finally, we saw Rav Schechter's two related halachic rulings. The ruling that one says Hagomel when one is healed and recovers from COVID-19, and that the bracha can be said in the context of Zoom, much like we had seen in a few other contexts, where Zoom suffices for the purpose of publicly proclaiming miracles, for publicizing significant things. Zoom fulfills it for, again, near Hanukkah, and it also fulfills it for Birkat HaGomel. I'm going to stop sharing now and stop the recording, but I'll be on for any other thoughts, observations, and questions.